We'll look at that passage that David read for us earlier. It's Ephesians chapter 1, page 976. If you can turn to it, have it open. I'm going to pull out some of the main themes. There's an awful lot in that passage. So, here we are, Sunday evening. I'm going to give you five things. Yes, five things to think about. Okay? Hopefully that's woken you up a little bit. The idea of what I'm going to do this evening is just pull out some of the things that you could easily miss. Okay, and hopefully give you some hooks to hang your hats on as you think about this passage in the week ahead. So you may find some of these things helpful to write down. If not, just listen. If you want them later, I can send them to you or jot them down for you. The first thing to say is this. There is, in this passage, in this letter of Paul to the church in Ephesians about how God works through the God's Holy Spirit, there is a plan in place. It's a wonderful plan, and it's God's plan. Okay, there are three points at which something like according to the purpose of his will is expressed. Okay, just going to read them to you. Verse 5, have a look at verse 5. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Verses 8 and 9. Have a look there. He's talking about the riches of his grace, verse 7, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose. You see, there's a plan. There's a purpose that God has. Verse 11. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Do you see that? There is a plan in place, and it's God's plan. That's that simple, isn't it? It's really important. We'll come to that later. There's a plan in place. That's the first thing. The second thing is the span of this plan is breathtaking. Absolutely breathtaking. 2 points. I want you to, two verses give us the sort of the two extremes of this plan's span. Verse 4. Even as he chose us in him, note this, before the foundation of the world. Okay, how far back can you go in your own memory, in your own life? Some of you may have early childhood memories, sort of moments that you remember, and you can't go any further back. You can't go any further back in the history of the universe than this point. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, you can't go further back than that. And it's supposed to humble us, sober us, and delight us. That from that distance away, before even we were born, God's plan was in place. Okay, that's one extreme. The other extreme is mentioned in verse 10. Have a look at verse 10. He's talking about the purpose which he set forth in Christ, verse 9, as a plan for the fullness of time. For the fullness of time. To unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. It's just that little phrase, as a plan for the fullness of time. From before the foundation of the world, as a plan for the fullness of time. You can't get any further apart in time than those two phrases. Do you see? There are some things in my diary for tomorrow. It might work out like I've planned. It might not. You know what that's like, don't you? There are some things in my mind about Holiday Club. That's a few weeks away, half term. It might work out like I've planned. It might not. As a family, we're starting to talk about our summer holidays. That's what you do in January, isn't it? They might work out as you planned. They might not. We kind of stop after that. There's no point in planning in January beyond summer holiday. Just too far ahead. We don't know what's going to happen. Truth is, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, do we? We cannot plan with certainty. We cannot plan with certainty. But God has planned with certainty. As a plan for the fullness of time. Not just for today. Not just for tomorrow. Not just for half term. Not just for the summer. not just until you retire, not just your lifespan, the fullness of time before the foundation of the world, and the fullness of time, this plan that God, according to the purpose of His will, He encompasses everything that we could possibly conceive of. The whole lot. He's got the whole lot in His heart, in His mind, and in His plan. Okay? This plan's span is breathtaking. Now, what is it? This plan is a blessing. Now, there are many ways of looking at this. There are many blessings in this passage. Perhaps almost too simply, three directions. One in the past, one in the present, one in the future. Okay? This plan is God's blessing to people like you and me. The first relates to the past, verses 4 to 6. And in verses 4 to 6, we find that verse 4, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, verse 5, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. We could spend weeks in there, okay? Seconds is what I'm going to spend. God determined, one man puts it like this, God determined to make us, Christian, who did not yet exist, His own children. How? By the redeeming work of His Son, which was yet to be accomplished. He determined to put that into plan, to bring His Son and those He adopts as Son into the family of God. Before the foundation of the world. Now, if you don't understand that, join the club. It is supposed to be a humbling teaching. It's supposed to bring us to our knees and think, my brain's not big enough for that. I don't understand how that works. Can I just draw your attention to something very simple? In the same passage is held together the human response. Okay? So verse 13, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus and he says, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation and believed in Him. In other words, while God has chosen from the foundation of the world, there is something that happens in history in personal response to the message of Jesus Christ. Those things are always held together in God's teaching. But it is inescapable, even if it is unexplainable. It is inescapable that God, from the foundation of the world, determined to make us, before we existed, His children, by the work of His Son, which is yet to be accomplished. The plan that was made in the past. What about the plan in the present? So the plan in the past is chosen. In the present, verses 7 to 10, there's a wonderfully rich Bible word here, redeemed, verse 7. In Him, we have redemption through His blood. The idea there is that someone is a hostage and a price is paid on their behalf. You and I are the hostage. And the price that must be paid is death because of our sin. Who pays it on our behalf? Christ. How do we know that? Because it talks about redemption through His blood. He pays the price for the guilt of our sin. That we may know, verse 7, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. In the present, we receive forgiveness. Through His death, an eternal position is secured for us who hear the message, receive it, and are indwelt by God's Spirit. That's what verse 13 talks about. And today, Christian, the Bible declares over you, forgiven. The Bible declares over you, not just forgiven for today's sin. He declares over you, the scriptures declare over you, God's word is justified. It looks into the future when we stand before God and tells us that on that day we will be on a perfect standing with God. No fear of condemnation, no fear of our guilt being punished, because Christ has taken all of that on our behalf. So the present blessing of forgiveness, of knowing that our relationship with God is based on Jesus Christ. And in that based on Jesus Christ, we have access to the Father, not just when we come to pray to Him, but as we live before Him every moment of every day. So that's the present blessing. More could be said on that, but we need to move on. There's also a future blessing, verses 11 to 14. This plan that spans the full extremes of time and eternity has in His mind your future. Verse 11 to 14. In Him we have obtained an inheritance. Talking about something that's in the future. Having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ, Paul is talking about the Jewish response of which he was part, okay? So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. And then he turns attention to those in the church in Ephesus. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in Him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. There is something that will be ours. Chosen in the past, forgiven in the present, and something that is ours in the future. Peter writes about it, about the inheritance that is ours. Talks about being imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. That means it's unlike anything else you know. Reserved in heaven for you, Peter says, who are, by God's grace, through faith, kept for it. It is kept for us. We are kept for it. That's the idea. Okay. There is something in the future. It's established on a relationship with God through Jesus Christ that is ours. It's got our name written on it. Did you ever have a peek at a Christmas present under the tree that had your name on it? My mum was awful for that. She was an expert at wrapping, so she could unwrap and wrap, and we wouldn't know. She knows what's inside. It's got her name on it, and she knew what was inside. But it wasn't for us. It was for her. And here is God promising that He has, in this eternal plan, a relationship with Him, unspoiled by the weakness and frailty and sin and disobedience of today, unspoiled by that, blissful rest. It's got your name on it. It's reserved for you. And you will be kept for it. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? So these are the blessings. Before we move away from inheritance, the Bible does two things with the idea of inheritance. Firstly, there's something for us. A relationship with God, unspoiled, blissful rest. And that we will become possessors of it. But the Bible also talks something wonderfully sweet. That we are God's possession and we are God's inheritance. That there is something delightful in the anticipation of God when we come to Him at the end of time and He perfects the church, that's a glorious prospect, isn't it? And we become His possession. We become His inheritance. That's wonderful as well, isn't it? So here we have a blessing, a threefold blessing. Past, before the foundation of the world, we're chosen to be adopted as His sons. In the present, we are forgiven, redeemed by His blood. Thirdly, in the future, there's this inheritance. This plan with the span is God blessing people who clearly couldn't earn any of that. Clearly couldn't deserve any of what He's giving, lavishing, bestowing upon us. The purpose, fourthly, three P's for you. That might help. It might confuse you. First one, purity, verse 4. There are phrases in here that explain why God is doing what He's doing. What is God getting at? What does he want from this triple blessing that He's bestowing on us through Jesus Christ? The first purpose, verse 4, is one of purity. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Now, just in case you make a deadly sidestep, that's not about you pulling your socks up and getting your life cleaned up. That's about the Lord Jesus Christ's perfection as a man. Given to you as a robe of righteousness. And the picture of the prodigal son coming back to his father. He's been feeding pigs. And he's decided to come back to dad and say, "Dad, I'm not worthy to become a son, but would you let me become one of your servants?" And the father, one of the gestures that the father makes in that story is that he robes the son with clothes of sonship. Okay. The holiness and blamelessness that is being talked about there is that perfection of Jesus wrapped around us through which God deals with us as His children. And it stirs into us then an appreciation that God's ways are best. His ways are beautiful. His path is a wonderful path on which we walk. And we want to honour Him. We want to live like our Father in heaven. And so we desire purity and holiness as we grow as children of God. So that's the first purpose. This purity, the holiness and blamelessness of verse 4. The other one is the perfection. This is not your perfection in the purity sense. This is about the perfection of the whole lot. Okay? The whole universe. Verse 10. This is a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him. Things in heaven and things on earth. If you didn't understand being called from the foundation of the world, we would struggle with this. But the idea expressed in other verses in Scripture, I'll read them to you in a few moments, the idea that Christ is the centerpiece and all of heaven and all of earth, the whole universe, that's the idea, the whole lot is reconciled and headed up by Jesus Christ. In other words, there is one towering figure for all eternity. And it's not a president. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read to you some verses that speak of, with slightly different words, but the same ideas. This is Philippians chapter 2. It talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what God is working towards. The exalting of the Lord Jesus Christ and the bowing of every knee and the confessing of every tongue. Who's the centerpiece of the universe? Christ. Will it happen? Yes. Elsewhere, in Colossians, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Dying for us in our place secures a position for Christ from which he will govern all things, and there will be nothing that escapes his jurisdiction. Nothing. That's the idea. Okay? So there's a perfection to come, destined from way back then, planned for whenever it comes. Christ reconciling all things. I confess, this passage has me more dumbfounded than able to explain. And I think that's the way it's supposed to be. Christ will be exalted, and everything will find its position from him. Whether we are saved by God's grace, or whether we are judged as disobedient. Everything will find its reconciliation in Jesus Christ. But the purpose is not just the purity of the church and the God's people, nor the perfection of the universe one day under the headship of Christ. The purpose is the praise of God. More specifically, we're told of his glory. Have a look. There's three places where this phrase is mentioned. Have a look at verse 6. Just stay with me. I know it's Sunday evening. I know there's been a lot on from my mouth and a lot on the screen. Verse 6. Stay with me. The purpose is that God would be praised. So he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. That's verse 5, verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace. You see that? With which he has blessed us, or actually graced us in the beloved. Have a look at verse 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, talking then about the Ephesians, who is the guarantee, or the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. The glory of God is what he has revealed about himself and what we understand of him by his Spirit. And we live to the praise of what he has revealed by his written word, by his Holy Spirit. We live to the praise of that. In other words, one of the threads, one of the themes, one of the beats of the Christian church should be joy. Joy. That our God, from eternity past, for all time and beyond, has got a plan to bless people like you and me in a way we could never earn, never deserve, or never imagine. And in this life now, as well as in the life to come, in this life now, we are to be people of praise. He is the God who we are to enjoy in what he has revealed about himself, what he has revealed about his character, what he has revealed about his plan that's in place through Christ. We are to enjoy him. We are to praise him. You see that? So yes, purity, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and in us by his Spirit growing in purity. Perfection, looking forward to that day when all things get their reference point from Christ. Uncontested he will be. And praise to the glory of our God. Lastly, very briefly, just in case you missed it, there is blessing from God through Jesus Christ, and it's by his grace, his abundant, shall I call it exuberant, because he talks about his lavishing upon us. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. The two words, in him. A little bit of homework this week. Have a read of Ephesians. Just those first 14 verses. And note how many times in him, in Christ, or in the beloved come up. Okay? You can tell me what your answer was next week. The idea is that Paul is saying, it's Christ who gives these blessings. It's Christ through whom this plan is made. It's Christ, this span of the plan is sort of narrowed into and sort of flows out from. It's Christ and him alone. And it's not just through Christ, and we'll look at this in the coming weeks, it's in him, Christian. You're not just put alongside Jesus. He doesn't just promise, he doesn't just promise his presence, okay? He doesn't just promise his gifts. God counts us as in Jesus Christ. Christian. That defines us, and eternally so. We'll look at that idea of him defining us in future weeks, but our identity comes from Christ. And it may be over the next few weeks we'll look at other things in which we actually do look for our identity rather than Christ. I will call you back to Christ in the coming weeks. Jemima, Jemima is scared. She has a tender conscience. Every time she lifts a newspaper, she's scared of what she's going to read. Every time she listens to the news, she's scared of what she's going to hear. The cruelty of the world wounds her every time she listens. She's close to despairing. What does Jemima need to hear? Jemima needs to hear that her God has got a plan that's in place in this world from eternity to eternity. She's allowed then to give all her fretfulness, all her worry to the God whose plan is in place. You see the significance of those words? Mark. Mark comes to church. He is a Christian. But he is glad that very few people know what his life has been like. He has made mistakes, and those mistakes have scarred him and scarred many others. And even as a Christian, he continues to make mistakes that he deeply regrets. He is scared that nobody else in the church is like him. So although he smiles on a Sunday, in his heart he works really hard at trying to please God. What does Mark need to know? Mark needs to know that God, through the death of Jesus Christ, not the hard work of a sweating sinner, through the death of Jesus Christ, God forgives. And in his grace, he does it completely. Mark needs to know that he stands in the presence of God because of Jesus Christ, and he need not fret or sweat about how God sees him. For God is declared forgiven over him. See how different that is. Samantha comes to church. She's a Christian. She knows that in the broken lives of those around her, God is at work. Sometimes slowly and sometimes quickly. She can see God transforming the lives over the years in the church she's attending. But she's scared. Why is she scared? She's confident her God is big enough for their brokenness. But she's not sure about her brokenness. Can my God restore me? Can he heal me? Can he, in his grace, do what he's done with that couple and that lady and that man? What this lady, Samantha, needs to hear is that there is an immeasurable greatness to the power of God as this plan is placed in action. Obama gave his farewell speech in Chicago this week, finished with the same three-worded strapline as he started. Yes, we can. See, they clapped when he said that. You just sat there and did nothing. God says, yes, I can. Because what Paul does is he screws the truths of what he's dealt with in verses 1 to 14. He screws the truth of those verses into the hearts of the people by praying for them. This is how he prays. That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, and power and dominion, and above every name that is named. Yes, God is a God of immeasurable power. And Samantha can be assured, God will work in the midst of all her brokenness. Do you see? Real lives with real truth taken in and received. And God's grace is more than enough. Do you believe it? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that the glory of your Son, the truth of your word, the tenderness of your Holy Spirit, applying your word, that we would know of that tonight. Lord, I pray for all of us. That we would not just know about the plan you've recorded in your word, but that we would be caught up gloriously and delightfully in it. Would you confront us and bless us? Would you pour upon us, lavish us with assurances of your love and your mercy and your grace? And would you help us in all this wealth of spiritual blessing to walk worthy of our God. Amen.